If you do have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 4 and verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So here we have Jesus, this certain nobleman coming unto Jesus. His son is sick, even to the point of death. And he says to Jesus, come down and heal my son. And there's something there's something strange that Jesus would say, that you would think, why would he say this? If someone's in need, if someone has a son who is dying, why would Jesus say what he said in verse 48? Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus knew men's hearts. He knew that this man had in his heart, if this man, Jesus, doesn't come to heal my son, I'm not going to believe that he is the Messiah. And Jesus knew well his heart, and that's why he said to him, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And sometimes it's like that with us. Sometimes we ask the Lord for something, and if it is not, our condition is, Lord, if my prayer is not answered, maybe I'll not believe in what you have said. And so he was looking for signs and wonders, and that was mainly the one of the pitfalls of the Jewish church at that time. Turn with me to John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now verse 24 is interesting. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. They believed in Jesus because of the miracles that he was performing. But verse 24 says he did not commit himself to them. He did not give himself wholly unto these people because he knew all men. What did he know? He knows their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. I think that Jesus knew that only because of the miracles that Jesus was performing, then they were believing on his name. And so this is just a preparation for us, if we are to prepare for the last days, we have to know whether we are following Jesus because of the things that he did, miracles, even works, or are we following Jesus because of what he said, for who he is. Go to the book of Revelation now. We read this in our scripture reading, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, speaking about this beast power, he's going to exercise all power of the first beast before him. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So how is this beast power in the end time going to deceive the masses, the multitudes? through miracles, right? And just as we read about when Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, and also about the people who were following Jesus because of the miracles that he was doing, we might be preparing ourselves, if we are basing our faith on miracles, to receive the mark of the beast. Is that quite clear? Okay, Matthew 24, verse 24, I'll read it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we know that Jesus, when he comes, it will be like lightning flashing from the east to the west. The Bible says that every eye shall see him. We need not be deceived on this point. And there's something Jesus said, which I often pondered about, that if someone says, here is the Christ in the desert, and Jesus said, behold, go not forth to that place. You know, for us, as in our human nature, if something big is going on, we out of curiosity want to say, let me take a look. I want to see. Even though I know the truth, maybe I'll take a look and see if it may be interesting. I know I'm not going to be deceived. But Jesus is very clear that he said, go not forth. Why do you think Jesus said, go not forth? You could be deceived, right? And I think the devil is so powerful that he will deceive our senses. You know, we may know the truth, but when we go to see this person who supposedly is the Christ, I think the devil will work on our senses, meaning to say that he will speak like Jesus, he will maybe do some of the works of Jesus, he will look like Jesus, and everyone else is saying that this man is the Christ. We know the truth that he is not, but because of the multitude, because of what this man looks like and what he sounds like, this man looks like Jesus, and we can easily be deceived. So let's just take the words of Jesus, the simple words of Jesus. Don't go to the places where they say the Christ is going. So we must live by faith and not feeling. We must live by the word and not miracles. We must live by principle and not even our senses. And I'm just going to go through a few things this morning. It may not be all the things on how Satan will deceive us, but just some things which we can take in, and after that you can study it for yourselves. Number one, false revivals. In the book Maranatha, page 33, it says this: before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. There is an emotional excitement, a mingling of the true with the false, that is well adapted to mislead. Yet none need be deceived. In the light of God's word, it is not difficult to determine the nature of these movements. Wherever men neglect the testimony of the Bible, turning away from those plain soul-testing truths which require self-denial and renunciation of the world, there we may be sure that God's blessing is not bestowed. And by the rule which Christ himself has given, you shall know them by their fruits. It is evidence that these movements are not the work of the Spirit of God. So before Jesus comes back, we know there's going to be a revival among God's people. And we've been told in the spirit of prophecy that before the revival of God's people, there's going to be a counterfeit of the revival of God's people. So before the revival comes a counterfeit revival, which works on your feelings, which works on your emotions and senses, and there will be much excitement, and people will be thinking, this is the revival of the Lord. But we can know for sure that if this revival in our church does not require self-denial, not only in our church but in other churches as well, self-denial and renunciation of the world, we know that God's blessing is not there. And you shall know them by their fruits. After more, if you see modern revivals today, people are excited, people get worked up, and but something happens afterwards. After a high excitement in the revival, after a high feeling of ecstasy, of because of the preacher and because of the music and things like that, usually people go home and get more depressed than they were before they even came to the revival. That usually happens. They're always a high. Instead of going back to the Bible and becoming a diligent student. So you shall know them by their fruits. You shall know if after revivals, the fruits of the revival is people are getting more studious in the scriptures, becoming more loving to their fellow man, that we may know that this may be a true revival. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20, what does the Bible say? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Satan is also going to use leaders in these last days. Great Controversy, page 595. Satan is constantly endeavoring to attract attention to the man in the place of God. He leads the people to look to bishops, to pastors, to professors of theology as their guides instead of searching the scriptures to learn the duty for themselves. Then by controlling the minds of these leaders, he can influence the multitudes according to his will. Wasn't it like that during Jesus' time? The people, they did have the scriptures, but because their leaders, the Pharisees and those in position, high position, because they were saying this is not the Christ, most of the people started to believe their leaders. Even though in the scriptures it was clearly revealed that Jesus was the Christ. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says. And even up until today, you know, we still, unfortunately, the Jewish church is still not believing that Jesus is the Messiah because they believed in their leaders. And so when we study the scriptures, let us study it as if it is only us and the Lord will speak to us. We must have an individual thought. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. There's something I read in the spirit of prophecy. It's called the independent thought. I just mentioned it. It says, if a neglect of independent thought leads to becoming an easy prey. So what does this mean, independent thought? Independent thought basically means that you're not taking someone else's words for what the scripture says. Not allowing someone to interpret the scriptures for you, basically. Allowing the Holy Spirit to interpret the scriptures for you. But then someone would say, what are the leaders for then? Shouldn't the leaders help us out? But yes, the leaders are there to lead only as they are led by the Holy Spirit, only as they are led by the scriptures. And we should be like the church of the Bereans. Do you know about the Berean church? In Acts chapter 17, it speaks about the Berean church. I would like to just read that. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The Berean church. We should be like the Berean church. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. These believers in Berea, they did go to church. They went to the synagogue. They listened to the sermon. They took everything what the pastor said or the preacher said. They took it into their hearts and they practiced it. But not only that, after that they went home and they studied it for themselves to see whether the person that was teaching them was saying the right true things. And so the Bereans, they were not sermon keepers. They were scripture keepers. A sermon keeper is a person who listens to the sermon once a week and goes home and does what he wants to do. and just practices of what the preacher said, practices what the pastor said. Scripture keepers are those who study the Bible diligently every day to see whether those things that the pastor said was true, and also to see whether what light can God show them during the week. So let us be scripture keepers, friends, and not sermon keepers. Something else that you know, when we study about Satan's workings, and we know that Satan is powerful, but we do know that we have a mighty God in Jesus, and if we stay close to Him, if we stay close to Jesus, we'll be held far away from Satan's deceptions. And so we're just going through a few of Satan. We don't want Satan to get ahead of us. We want to know his deceptions before they come. How many of you have been driving down the motorway, and you see on the other side of the track, you see the other side of the road, the one that's coming in the opposite direction, a large line of traffic. Have you seen that? I've seen it just a few times over the past just a few months, where I see a large line of traffic, and I know the reason. I've seen the reason why, the cause of the traffic right at the where I just turned up, where I saw it, and now you see a large line of traffic. Now the people on the other side that are not stuck in the traffic yet, but as they're coming towards the traffic, they're going to be hit by the traffic, right? But I know for sure that they're going to get stuck in traffic. And you know, I'm often speaking to my wife, I say, I wish I could shout out to these people, take another route, because you're going to get stuck in this 2-hour traffic, and it's not going to be nice. I don't think any of us likes to be stuck in traffic. You know, it's not a pleasant experience, especially if it's hot and you just want to get to the place you want to go. But we on the opposite side of the road, we can see what has happened. The people that are coming, they cannot see. That's similar to what God has given to us through the spirit of prophecy. He's given us the things that we can see down the line, so we can avoid the traps, but also warn others, which we cannot do on the road. We cannot warn others unless you open up your window and shout out, you know, go another way. But some of the things that Satan will do in the last days. Music, I'd like to just touch on. In Second Selected Messages, page 36, it says, Satan will make music a snare by the way in which it's conducted. Is music good? Music's a blessing. Music's very good. God created music. But Satan will use music in a way that it will be a curse. That's the way Satan always works. He always uses God's ways according to his ways. Satan, according to the Bible, was the choir leader of the angelic host in heaven. Why wouldn't he use that which was that he was most gifted in as a snare? He used it in Daniel's day, and he will use it in our day. Now, of those, how many of you have you ever studied music before? I haven't studied music, but I know a bit of, you know, the things going on. there's three parts of music. There is the melody, there is the harmony. Melody is the most prominent part. So when you sing a hymn, you know the sound of the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." Dun, 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 dun. You know that's the melody part. You have the harmony. Harmony is where two notes combine together. I had to search this up. I'm not an expert, so just bear with me. So harmony is where the where two notes come into one, and it just blends into a perfect sound. And you have the rhythm. The rhythm is the tempo, the beat. So the time of the notes in which they are played. So whether it's fast, whether it's slow, whether it's what pace it is. And so it is always the melody that's supposed to be the prominent part. That's what you always have to take home or listen to, and that's what you sing when you're feeling down. You sing the melody. But Satan in these last days is very cunning and very wise. He's actually switched it around and made the rhythm the most prominent part. And the melody, maybe it will be there, but it is not the prominent part. So the rhythm, which is the beat, which is you can use, which is the temple, that will be made in a prominent part. Therefore, you know, there were studies done that music plays very well on your senses, on your feelings. When you sing because you want to praise God, but also you sing because it makes you feel good, right? If you don't sing and you're sad all the time, it uplifts your soul. There's a power in music that no other thing can give you. And but Satan, he changes it around, and so the rhythm now becomes the most prominent part. The melody becomes just in the back burner, and so we're not only the rhythm now works on our senses, and now Satan can use our senses, our feelings, and actually deceive us. And so we have to be careful. And so I'm thankful for churches like this. I'm thankful that you have kept to the hymn book, the I think it's called the New Hymn Book, but now I think it's old, but it's still you still have good songs on there. And I've always been singing from the Seventh-day Adventist hymn book, and I didn't know of the previous hymn book before that, the New Advent Hymnal. Yes, the New Seventh-day Adventist Hymnal. Yeah, so the old ones, they have some very good songs that haven't been put in the new ones. And so I understand that some, you know, you may keep the old one, which I haven't seen in many churches today. They're going newer and newer and newer. Who knows that we might have a new one after this? But you have to recognize, you probably recognize that through the songs that they are, the melody is always prominent. And but when the music coming into that's in the world, that maybe even come into our churches today, is that the beat becomes prominent and the melody becomes on the background. So we have to be wary, and then Satan will easily use this to deceive our senses. Then we become an easy prey. It says in Education, Testimonies, Volume 1, page 497, music, when put to a wrong use, is a terrible curse. It excites, but does not impart that strength and courage which the Christian can find only at the throne of grace. Satan is leading the young captive. He is a skillful charmer, luring them onto perdition. You know, when I do canvassing, I'm going door to door, and when we lived in Wellney, the houses were far apart from each other, and I often had to walk a good half mile to the next house. And on that half mile, because door after door, you're getting rejection after rejection after rejection. And you become a bit, what would you say? Would you become discouraged if you believe this is the Lord's work and you're not getting any people not buying your books? What is happening? And maybe the Lord is not calling you to this work. So the best thing to do is to sing. When you're not feeling too good and you want to uplift your soul. So there are songs that I was singing on the way, and I think one of the songs that we were singing in the morning, I Saw One Weary, that was one of the songs I was singing. And in my mind I thought, what if I was to sing the other songs, the songs that are the new songs coming in today? I didn't sing them, I don't really know too much, but I thought these wouldn't really uplift my soul. They wouldn't strengthen me, but the songs, the old songs, the ones that the melody is prominent, they's the one that gave me strength. They're the ones that gave me a reason to go on. You know, I Saw One Weary, be of good courage, brother, and stand like the brave, and things like that. And I thought to myself, you know, I cannot use the other music in order to keep going on, and so we must take note of that. Another reason why music can play an important part in, I just overheard a report that even some of our leaders did go to a certain royal wedding. I know this wedding was on the Sabbath day, and I know the Bible definitely says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And but these leaders not only, I hope I'm not giving a wrong report, but this is what I heard, that these service, they were singing a, not a religious song. Our leaders are coming from our church. They were singing a secular song. I believe they were singing it on the wrong day. They were singing it to the wrong audience. And I think we have to be careful on those things. And after that, I heard that there was a certain debate amongst brethren and the leaders, and the leaders were excusing the things that they were doing, they're saying, no, this is a good thing. And so, are we going to follow our leaders when they're saying things that are quite contrary to the scriptures, which we didn't believe before, but now because of, in the name of evangelism, we want to reach out, we want to do things just like the world in order to reach out to them. And that just becomes a bit dangerous, I think. So we have to just keep away from that things. We must be singing the right songs on the right day to the right audience. Testimonies Volume 5, 216 says, those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. I saw singing to the glory of God often drove the enemy away, and praising God would beat him back and give us the victory. And that's what we want when we sing our songs. We want to have the victory when we're singing the songs. God will beat those demons back. When you're feeling bad, when you're feeling down, sing those hymns, sing those songs that will uplift you to the throne of grace. So we must go by feeling and not we must go by faith and not feeling, the word and not miracles, principle and not our senses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that is, indulgence or over excess, and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So as we near the end of time, these things will become more of the temptation upon God's church. We'll be overcharged with surfeiting. You could be, if your hearts are there in drunkenness. So just a few things on surfeiting. That's the old King James, the way it's spoken. Indulgence, over excess, too much of one thing. One of the things why I believe that we have grown into an intemperate society is because we now live in an age where we can get things instantly without waiting too long. We can now eat, we can now drink, do things whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, how much we want. The list goes on and on and on. Everything is coming at a fast pace. We can get things which we couldn't get years ago. We can get them instantly right now. And people have become saying, just give me more, just give me more. And we've become intemperate. We may have been indulged in the things that God purposes for our benefit, but too much of one thing is not a good thing. But I had a sister that I was speaking to a few weeks ago, and she told me that she went to visit a church a good few years ago, and she listened to the children's story. And the one that was telling the children's story asking the children, okay, children, where do we get our food from? Where does it grow? Where do we get it from? And the children, they were quite young, but then one young child, he put his hand up. And they said, okay, where do we get it from? The child, he said, oh, we get it from Sainsbury's. And after that, the sister that I was speaking to, she said that she heard that comment. And she said, if I get children, I'm going to teach my children that our food doesn't come from these big stores and these, I'm going to make a garden. I'm going to raise up my own plants, raise up my own food. And that, by the grace of God, she did. She has a child now. And she's raised up a small little garden, small house. She has a small house. And she's teaching her child that we don't get things instantly. She's teaching her child that we are not to think, oh, as soon as I like something, I'm going to get it. That's the type of society we live in today. I think God wants us to slow down for a bit. I think he doesn't want us to react the way other people react, the world reacts. Learning to wait, learning and praying for contentment. Let our prayer be, in Proverbs chapter 30, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. One of the things Jesus said also that will be the temptation in the last days is cares of this life. Now I'm sure there are things that in our lives that we do need, that and God knows that we need them. But we almost place a priority on the things that we need while neglecting our spiritual practices, our religious practices. And Jesus did give us a solution to that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, why take ye thought of raiment, the clothes that you put on, or the food that you eat? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Jesus said the answer to the solution, if you find yourself burdened with the cares of this life, is to go out in nature and study nature. The lilies of the field. Consider the lilies of the field. Before I used to think, when you do a nature study, you know, you can go to a nice place. You can go to a nice place with a nice rocky mountain and some nice pine trees and a nice lake and stones. You can just walk through that and say, oh, this is nice. This is that's good. But I think we should take into consideration what Jesus said. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Study them out. Take a look at them. Spend some time just taking a look at the small things that I have created. And therefore, you can see the amazing spiritual lessons in these things. One of the things that I'm trying to do within some young children in a church back in London is that every Sabbath afternoon, instead of allowing them to run around and play during the afternoon service, I take them to just the park. Not an amazing park. It doesn't have lakes and rivers and big trees and things, but it's just almost like a simple park. But we go around and I try to teach, see the spiritual lessons, because as we're going through the park, I can, when we pause for a moment and take a look at the things, you know, you think that grass, oh, it's grass. Just take a look at it for a moment. Pause for a moment and just take a look at, okay, where does it stem from? Okay. And there's actually some amazing spiritual lessons you can gain from these things. And the children, as children, what do you do when you go to a park and you're a child? You just run around, right? No one's taking attention, no one's paying attention to too much, like the trees and the grass and so forth and the flowers. The children are not doing that, they're running around. Which is good, they should exercise their bodies. But I asked them if they could look. Guys, pause for a moment, take a look at these things. And you know what, the children, they paused and they were looking at these things and they were bringing out lessons that I didn't even think about. They were amazing lessons. I thought, wow, that's amazing. The children, they get it very clearly. Whereas we adults, myself, it'll take me time to understand these things. But God can still make our minds as a little child. So when we pause for a moment, take a look at those things that He has created, we can see the wonderful spiritual lessons in there. And I think that we have to get back to pausing for a moment and taking a look at these things instead of rushing through even nature itself, which is a blessing, or we can miss the lessons. There's a small poem I like to read just before we close. What is this life if full of care? We have no time to stand and stare. no time to stand beneath the boughs and stare as long as sheep or cows. No time to see when woods we pass, where squirrels hide their nuts in grass. No time to see in broad daylight, streams full of stars like skies at night. A poor life, this if full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. We have to pause for a moment and ask what the Lord can reveal to us through the things He has created, through the things of nature. So, this is not a detailed sermon, but just to summarize, you know, there's going to be false revivals in the church. Satan is going to use music. He's going to allow the cares of this life to come upon us, even indulgence of appetite. And so I only mentioned a few, but now it is up to you to search the scriptures. It's up to I to go back to the scriptures and search more of the other things on how we could possibly be deceived in these last days, because we don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. You don't want to be deceived. And we have to know that Satan is working very hard to get us deceived. But we have Jesus who is still working in behalf of us. And we have to realize that. So faith and not feeling, the word and not miracles, principles and not our senses. Let me close off with this statement. Only those who have been diligent students of the scriptures and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. Are the people of God now so firmly established upon His word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses?
I am the son who ran away, seeking worldly pleasure. And I have left my father, my first love and only treasure. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path. The boundary in between God's mercy and His wrath. Can I come back one more time if I fall? Will you forgive one more time if I fail? I know your love is sufficient for all. Yet I'm so empty without you, I'm frail. I am the son who ran away, seeking worldly pleasure. And I have left my father, my first love and only treasure. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path. Boundary in between God's mercy and His wrath. Can I come back one time if I fall? Will you forgive one more time if I fail? I know your love is sufficient for all.
you up each time that you fall. I have forgiven all of your sin. I'll never leave or forsake your call. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll pick you up each time that you fall. I have forgiven all of your sin. I'll never leave or forsake your call. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll take your burden and cleanse you.